Good morning, everyone. The Bible reading today comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had taught them to go, told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. This morning it's my joy to open God's word for us and bring us our message this morning. I hope everyone's excited for Christmas and has all their presents organized. I know I sure don't, but hopefully you've done better than us. let me pray before we come to the message. Yes, dear Father, just thank you for bringing us all here this morning. The joy it is to be able to gather as a family in this building, united by your name. I just pray that you would be with me as I bring your message. You would be working in the spirits of all of us here this morning, that we would hear your voice and not mine, and that we would be filled with zeal and encouragement as we go out into the world this week, especially as we look forward to Christmas, the day that we remember your Son's arrival on earth. Yes, be with us this morning, Lord. Amen. Well, it's holiday season. Have you ever had someone house-sit for you while you were away on a holiday? Or maybe have you ever been a house-sitter for someone else? Or for any parents here, do you remember the first time you left your kids at home alone for an extended period of time? Or maybe you remember the first time that you were left home alone while your parents went out for a while. I personally don't remember exactly the first time I was left home on my own. My parents probably said something like, "Don't burn the house down," as a bit of a joke, or at least a half joke. They would have went on their way muttering prayers under their breath for my survival. I do, however, remember when I was asked to house sit for a family from my church while I was at uni. They were going away for a week and they asked me to come over, stay at their place, and to look after their dog and to feed the chickens while they were gone. I don't really care much for animals, but as a university student with a lackluster bank account, I was only too happy to generously and selflessly accept the opportunity to help out. I remember the day before the family went away, I had to go over and I got a house tour. And as the tour went, I'd be shown how to use their oven that had all the markings scratched off it, and shown where to find the dog food, and told how often to feed the animals, etc., etc. But now, why do we get people to house sit? Now let's think about this. Well, I could think of two reasons. And the first is because you care about the house or something that you're leaving behind in the house. Someone needs to stay behind to mow the lawn to keep the place looking nice, or so that potential burglars think that someone's still around. Or it's because there are house plants that need to be watered, or because there's a dog or a cat that needs to be fed and or prevented from completely destroying the place while you're gone. But basically, a house sitter is organized to keep the house in order for when you return. But I think there can also be a secondary reason, and this is more to do with selecting who you arrange to look after the place while you're away. And arranging a house sitter can be a chance to actually help out someone you know and trust by giving them a chance to earn a little extra money, or it can sometimes be to give someone a bit of a free holiday. Students at college at SMBC are from time to time ask if they would like to house sit for a friend of the college for these kinds of reasons. But it can also be to give someone, and this is especially the case for the parent leaving their child home alone, but it can also be a chance to give a younger person a chance to grow in maturity and in independence, to give them some space and to show them that you trust them to do a good job on their own, along with maybe a little extra cash. It never hurts. And that's what happened with my experience of house sitting. But of course, this is not a presentation about house sitting. I'm trying to give a message from the Bible. Now, I bring all this up because I think our passage this morning, a well-known passage, which has often been called the Great Commission, is kind of like Jesus getting his disciples ready to be house sitters for him. Now, I think it ticks a lot of the same sorts of boxes that we've been talking about. You know, Jesus is just about to leave earth and to ascend to heaven, but before he goes, he arranges his disciples together and gives them instructions for how to look after the place while he's gone. And he asks them to do this because he cares about the world and he wants to make sure there are people left behind who will look after it for him. But I also think it's because he wants to encourage his disciples and to give them an opportunity to mature, to grow in faith, to grow in their love for him, for each other, and just for people more broadly. So keep this idea in mind as we come now to our passage in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, the Great Commission. And I encourage you to keep it open as we go for your own reference. These are the last words of Jesus recorded in Matthew's Gospel, as Ed mentioned earlier this morning. Now, the first thing that I would like to draw our attention to from this passage is the same first thing that Jesus brings to his disciples' attention, the opening words of this, the Great Commission. Jesus gathers all of his disciples into a crowd, at least the 11, but probably many other followers as well. And he stands up in front of them all and he says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now that's a bold way to open a sermon. He declares outright that he has authority and power over everything in the universe and beyond. Could you imagine if Delane got up one Sunday morning and opened his sermon like this? I think we'd all be a bit like, yeah, right, oh, Delane, yeah. I don't think he'd quite have the same effect as Jesus does here. I think we'd all rightly think to ourselves, guy's a bit of a nut job. I'm not sure if I want to hear what else he has to say. Thankfully, Delane has never done that, so don't worry. But Jesus actually says this because he's looking for the opposite effect. He wants his disciples to know who he really is and to listen carefully to what he's about to say. Verse 17 tells us that even though these people who were gathered were Jesus' closest disciples, who had followed him through his life's ministry and who saw him die and yet still saw him standing in front of them alive, not all of them quite believe what they saw. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Well, to those doubters and hesitators, Jesus says, believe it. Jesus could stand before them, risen from the dead, really and truly alive, because all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him, even over death itself. So believe it. You know, just before this section in Matthew, if you have your Bible, you can look just a few verses earlier. The chief priests of the Jews had heard about what happened at Jesus' tomb, and they came up with a lie to spread around town that his disciples came overnight to steal his body away. So from there, Matthew transitions straight to this scene of Jesus boldly declaring his authority to tell his readers and to tell us the same thing Jesus has to tell his disciples. Believe in Jesus. The Pharisees refused to believe and instead decided to spread this lie around all Israel that Jesus was still dead. But we see here that Jesus is clearly alive. And more than just alive, but he is filled with all authority in heaven and on earth. But to be honest, it's kind of understandable that the disciples or anyone would be hesitant even still after hearing this. Because we just don't really have anything or anyone that compare to or equal who Jesus is and the authority that he has. So it's hard to understand and difficult to comprehend exactly what he's saying about himself. You know, I know I struggled a bit trying to come up with an illustration to help us to understand this. I mean, we can all understand authority to some degree. We've all experienced it. You know, whether it's the authority of parents over children, a teacher over students, the government, kings, queens. You know, one sermon I listened to in my preparation for this message used the example of a referee in sports. And they mentioned the way that it doesn't matter how strong or talented an athlete is, they still have to answer to the referee's whistle. There's no way that they could get over it. And while I think that that can help us understand a little, it still doesn't quite capture the full gravity of this claim that Jesus is making about himself. So I wondered if maybe it's more like if he was the referee, but also he was the inventor of the sport, since Jesus did create the universe after all. And maybe if he was also a former player of the sport who happens to hold every record in the game's history, since he lived a perfect life, which no one else could. And maybe if he was also a coach, because he has ultimate control over everything and anything that the players or other people do. Now, I feel like I could go on forever adding layers upon layers to this analogy. He's a franchise owner, a general manager, a groundskeeper, whatever, because ultimately, there is no limit to Jesus' authority, and that's the whole point. Every authority or power you can think of or imagine ultimately comes under the authority of this man, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of person we're dealing here when it comes to Jesus. Okay, but so what? You know, why does Jesus get up and say this? Is he just showing off? Is he bragging, flaunting his power? No, I don't think so. It's because there are implications that come from Jesus being who he is, especially since he's risen from the dead. Because of his resurrection, this authority he has over everything has been proven. You know, before Jesus' resurrection, death was the ultimate power in the world from which nobody could escape. Except Jesus did escape. And because of this, there are some big changes which are about to sweep across the world. And so, why does Jesus start off with this declaration of authority? Well, if you look at verse 19, you'll see the word, therefore. He's about to explain why himself. Let me read from verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. After announcing his absolute authority, Jesus then exercises this authority by issuing a command to his disciples, a command to go and to make more disciples, to make disciples and to teach these new disciples everything that Jesus had already taught to them, essentially so that they too would become Jesus' disciples. So let me now make two quick links to that first point about Jesus' authority here. Now, first of all, as mentioned, this is Jesus exercising this almighty authority. Because he has the authority, he issues a command to his subjects, which is binding on them. And now, if they truly understand and recognize Jesus' ultimate authority, then how could they possibly reject this command? They couldn't, right? And secondly, the command itself, this Great Commission, it's built upon this announcement of Christ's authority. And what I mean is that Jesus, as the absolute ruler of the universe, must, therefore, compel all of the world's inhabitants to come under his reign. It's his right. Jesus spent his whole ministry announcing and talking about the kingdom of heaven, and now he's being revealed as its king. What's left to do now is to tell the world that the king has arrived, and to invite them into his glorious kingdom. The ultimate authority of the universe has announced himself, and now it's his disciples' turn to announce him to the rest of the world. And this is what is so great about the Great Commission. It is to go and spread the incredible news that the perfect, good, and almighty King of the universe has arrived. Now, but what about the command to baptize disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Now, what does baptism have to do with this? Is it really so important? Well, we've seen several people within our church this year actually get baptized. And if you can recall any of them, you'll recognize these words. We still say 2,000 years later, after this command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that all Jesus is saying in this hugely significant command? He's just giving his disciples a fancy catchphrase for them to say whenever they go around baptizing? No, I don't think so. It's deeper than that. Now, I think the key to understanding this command is the word in. Perhaps we might more helpfully read it or translate that word as into to help us to understand what Jesus is really saying here. Have you ever wondered why traditionally in our culture, when a man and a woman get married, the bride gives up her maiden name and takes on the surname of her husband? Well, it's because it represents something like an allegiance shift. You know, this tradition started in the Middle Ages in England. Up until the point of a woman's marriage, she held the family name of her father, the name of their household and their family. But as she enters into marriage, she leaves that household and enters into the home and family of her husband. And so she is newly given his name as a symbol that she now belongs to this new family. Her home is no longer with her father, but with her husband and her own new family. And the Bible often talks about the relationship between God and the church being like a marriage. You know, the church is the bride and Jesus is the groom. God and his people were separated by the curse of sin, but through Jesus, there is a way for these two, which were once separate, to be brought together in unity and love and devotion. It's a beautiful picture. Yet it's also a hugely significant thing. Now, I can think back and remember my wedding day. The joy, the excitement, both of the moment, but also thinking about the rest of my life, which I would get to spend united with my beautiful bride. Marriage is a major life decision that isn't to be taken lightly. But when you get to the point of being able to make that incredible lifelong commitment, it's joyful and it's awesome at the same time. And this same kind of experience is what acceptance into the kingdom of God is like. That's what Jesus is saying happens when a new disciple is baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a sign and a declaration that they no longer come under the authority of Caesar, of their slave master, of their own selves, but instead they declare that they belong to the kingdom of God and Christ, his Son. In the same way that someone might marry into a new family and leave their old family behind, becoming a disciple of Jesus means being baptized into the kingdom of God, leaving behind all attachments to the physical world and rejecting any authority it might have, because you're accepting that the authority of Jesus is far, far greater. And that also means that what's important about this command isn't exactly the baptism, it's not about the ritual, but the important thing is the declaration of the change of allegiance. The dedication to live a life wholly devoted to God and to live under the rule of Jesus, the Almighty King, with supreme authority over the universe. But now there still remains one more element of the command in this Great Commission, which we see in verse 20. And that is that disciples must be taught to obey. And this is perhaps the most crucial part. Because how could anyone truly say they were a subject of an almighty and powerful king with full authority of the universe if they themselves won't do what he says? You know, corruption and hypocrisy are quite possibly seen as the most outrageous crimes in our society. You think about the sheer outrage when a police officer fails to uphold the very laws they enforce. I was in the car just recently with my grandfather a couple of weeks ago, and there was a police vehicle two cars ahead of us on the road, and we were watching it, and to our horror, we saw it change lanes without indicating. And let me tell you, we gave that police car some serious tut-tutting and head shakes. Now, if it had just been an ordinary car, we probably still wouldn't have been very impressed, but it's a different kind of reaction that we would have had. And we are much more forgiving of the ordinary driver than we would be of a police car, because the police are supposed to know the law better than anyone else. It's their job to uphold the law. And so we, I think rightfully, have a higher expectation for police officers to do the right thing. And so by the same token, if a disciple of Christ wants to make more disciples, they need to live in obedience to him. And if we want the new disciple to then continue making more disciples, as is in this Great Commission, then we also need to teach them to obey Jesus as well. And that's a crucial part of disciple making. Making disciples is about more than just evangelizing. It's not about just Bible bashing people until they say they believe in Jesus. It takes nurturing and teaching and encouragement. It's an ongoing process. Living it out, but also teaching and encouraging. And isn't that why we all gathered here this morning? But obedience is key to this process. And it's also important because of the way that our lives as disciples reflect the authority of the one we follow, the authority of Jesus. If the people who claim to be followers of Jesus and who proclaim how great his authority is can't even obey him, then is his authority really that great after all? How can we expect anyone to become an obedient disciple of Jesus if those of us who are already followers won't obey? Now, I don't know about you, but this is starting to seem like a pretty daunting and terrifying task. The pressure is on. And honestly, I've only really just scratched the surface of thinking about just how difficult following the Great Commission is. We haven't even talked about how huge of an ask it is to make disciples of all nations, right? It's hard enough to obey everything that Christ commands us on our own. And then we have to somehow also make new disciples and then keep helping them to obey as well. How is this even possible? It's impossible, right? Is Jesus serious? Well, we must first remember that the Great Commission we see here is itself a command that we must obey. And so we know that this is one of the things that Jesus says we have to do in order to be his disciple. But how can we possibly do such an enormous task like this? Well, don't worry. Jesus tells us exactly how in his final words in verse 20. He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now this is the ultimate comfort. Sure, we're called to pick up an impossible task, but the good news is that Jesus himself, who died and lived again, who has ultimate authority over heaven and on earth, this frankly overpowered guy, is coming with us. Can anything Jesus does fail? We already said no. He has authority over everything. If Jesus is for us, then who or what could ever be against us? And so the disciples who were there and who were hesitant, who were maybe afraid of what was to come, Jesus told them he would be with them always. Don't worry, because I'll be there for you, to catch you if you stumble, to pick you up when you fall, to fight your battles alongside you. Okay, now picture this. Christmas is almost here, and for Australians, that means backyard cricket season. And with the traditional family Christmas party comes the backyard cricket showdown. It's cousins versus cousins, family versus family. Winner takes all the glory, but your sorry team of you and your siblings are dreading it because you've been suffering defeat year after year to your overly intense and hyper-competitive cricket freak cousins. But this year, Dad really wants to win, and I mean really. And he's decided that you are going to be the one to lead the team to victory. And if not, you'll be sent straight to bed that night and won't be allowed any of Mum's famous Christmas cake. The stakes are high, the task impossible, the pressure overwhelming. You'll never be able to do it. But then the doorbell rings, and who is at the door? It's Donald Bradman, the greatest cricket player of all time. You'd heard he was long dead, so you're not quite sure how he's standing at your door. But you decide not to question it, because what he says next is, "Don't worry about the cousins this year. I will be your batting partner." And when you hear those words coming from the great, unbeatable Don, suddenly the task doesn't seem so impossible anymore. In fact, what seems impossible is that you could ever lose. The pressure from Dad that you've been feeling just drops away like it was never there. All your problems are solved because you've got someone who is invincible on your side. All right, now hopefully you can see the similarity between this frankly pretty silly Christmas cricket story and the promise that Jesus makes to always be with us, to be with his disciples as they go out to make more disciples. Is the task impossible for us to pull off on our own? I'd say yeah, it is. And we should think so, except that Jesus has promised he'll be with us. And if we know who Jesus is, then that should make us feel like everything is possible after all. And not only that, but that should actually encourage us to go out and make disciples, to obey the Great Commission. I mean, think about it. If Don Bradman was on your backyard cricket team, the game you were afraid of all of a sudden can't come soon enough. And so if Jesus is coming with us as we go out to make disciples, aren't we excited to go? And if we're not, why not? Isn't any reason or excuse something that Jesus could surely handle? And so as we come to Christmas, I think this is a great chance to tell people the good news of Christ. This whole celebration is about him after all. And so as you get excited for the presents, the food, the family, maybe you should also be getting excited by the opportunity to tell those who are close to you about the good news of Jesus Christ. To make disciples of all nations wherever you are and wherever you go, this Christmas and beyond. We've heard this phrase 1,000 times by now around Christmas, but it's true that Jesus is the greatest gift that we could ever give someone. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of rejection, awkwardness, failure. It's true, we never know what might happen in life or ministry, but we do know that Jesus goes with us. And he does know what will happen because he has the authority over all things. So remember those words. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And since it's Christmas, you can maybe remember Emmanuel, God with us. And that's how the Gospel of Matthew opens, with the birth narrative, the naming of Jesus as God with us. And it closes with this declaration that surely I am with you always. The name Emmanuel lives on. It stays true. And so in this way, I suppose the Great Commission is actually rather unlike house sitting, if you can remember back to the beginning of the sermon. Because a house sitter is just kind of left on their own to deal with the responsibilities of looking after the house while the owner is away and is forced to bear the consequences on their own. But Jesus never left the disciples, and he never left us and never will. Even if he isn't here in bodily form anymore, he is still with us in spirit. And in fact, he's closer to his disciples than he ever was back then, in a sense, in a very real sense. Even so, it's still true that we have been trusted with this command. It's our responsibility to carry out the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey Jesus' commands. And so let's remember what we've talked about this morning, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And so we should follow him and recognize the authority behind the command that we have from him. And also what it means to make disciples, that we must go, teach, baptize, and obey. And finally, that Jesus is with us as we go. He is there to help us when we need him. And he's there if we fail. He'll be there to comfort and restore us and to encourage us to still keep going. And so let us take that as our final word this morning. To share this good news with the world and keep going. Never stop spreading the word, because Jesus is with us everywhere, always. Amen.